Okay, we're going to begin. We're in Genesis chapter 23. Genesis 23, the death of a loved one. Abraham's major trials are over, and he has passed the test, the final test, the biggest test. All of these tests that he went through were really tests of faith and obedience. And now he's been leading up to this great crisis, and it comes rather late in his life, which is when you want things to be easy and you want to kind of slide into home easy. But he has had to face the biggest trials of his life, and he has succeeded. Some of the biggest trials that come to us are late in life. And I believe that, especially as we get older. Now we have the tail end of his life where he has to suffer the loss of his wife, Sarah. Going to have to find a wife for his son. That's going to be the next chapter. And then Abraham will be called home. So now we see him in a very domestic setting. When you stop to think about it, the image of a hero in our society, if I say mention a hero, we think of some military person or an actor that portrays heroes, whether it's John Wayne or Gary Cooper or Clint Eastwood. We have this idea of the hero being a rough and tumble man, someone who handles violence and so forth. The Bible has pictured heroes for us that are hardly newsworthy. They are commonplace. They are homebound. They are maybe, at best, businessmen. But the realm of the hero in the Bible, with the possible exception of David, who was a warrior, all of them are not exactly what would fit our idea of a hero, war hero, anything like that. That is an amazing thing to think about, that the kind of life and hero that the Bible treasures and reveals to us are not exactly what our culture would dictate. Faithfulness to God at home, at work, in your private life is what makes or breaks you as a hero or a failure. That's not exactly what we would suspect. But Abraham is going to have to face the death of his loved one. Now, the timeless biblical truth of this passage is that at the time of death, when the natural inclination is to mourn as the world mourns, should be a time of our greatest demonstration of faith. For the recipient of God's promises has a hope that is beyond the grave. So Abraham is going to show his faith in this passage at the death of his loved one. That is an interesting picture. Let's look at the passage and see what we can find. In verses 1 and 2, we see where Abraham mourns over the death of his wife, Sarah. Even though Abraham is a godly man and is mentioned in the New Testament as the father of the Jewish people and a paradigm of faith, he suffers the loss of his wife in death, and he himself will die. Faith in God does not preserve us from some of the events in life. Well, there is a report in verse 1 and 2 of Sarah's death. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Now, this is the first mention, Miss Nelda, this is the first mention of a woman's age. This is the first mention of a woman's age. Yeah, we read where Abraham was such and such, and all the men's ages are listed. Men don't care about their age. It's just a number to most of us. But women do. I think I've told you, I realize that women don't like being asked how old they are. So instead I ask, how much do you weigh? Am I pathetic? This is approximately 40 years after Isaac's birth. So she got to see her son Isaac become a full-grown man. And at 40, Dan, he's still not married. Well, we see how Abraham reacts. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And by the way, this is the first mention in the Bible of a man's tears. Okay. A man of faith grieves over the loss of his wife. Faith does not make us stoic. The Bible never commends to you and me to have the typical British stiff upper lip. We are never commanded to be stoic, to keep calm and carry on. We are commanded to have faith and to act with faith. But we can weep. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that we are to mourn over the loss of our loved ones, but not as someone that has no hope. When I was a child, I often had to go with my mom and dad to funeral homes as someone in the church would die. I never liked going in to see the body. I would sit outside, and I have ever since had this phobia about death, didn't like it. But you know, when my mom and dad left me, my whole attitude towards death changed. Because of my faith that I will see them again. Now, our society just naturally assumes that. I don't know why. I hear all sorts of people on television saying, you know he's looking down on us. And I'm often wondering, why assume that? I've never heard anybody say, I'm sure he's looking up to us, because he's in hell. It's always somehow they assume their loved ones are in heaven. But you and I, because of our faith, are not immune to sorrow and tears and pain. I know I had one person that told me that to cry was a sign of no faith. That's not true. Jesus wept on two separate occasions. One at the grave of Lazarus, and one as he contemplated the fate of Jerusalem. Well, in verses 13 through 18, the major portion of our passage, we find that after obtaining permission to purchase a family burial plot in the land of Canaan, and after negotiating a price for the land, Abraham secures the field and the cave of Machpelah for a possession. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up from before his dead. Isn't that interesting? His dead. Death did not dissolve his relationship to Sarah, and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. That should be our attitude in the world. I am a member of the kingdom of God first. I am an American second. Give me property among you for burying place, that I may bury my dead. There it is again, out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham. By the way, for a long time, unbelievers said, see, the Hittites, they didn't exist. There's no evidence, no archaeological evidence that they ever exist. Well, no archaeologist affirms that today. There's lots of evidence, lots and lots of evidence, overwhelmingly, that the Hittites existed. In fact, you can get a doctorate in studying the Hittite culture. But it's amazing, just because you can't find anything in archaeology, we naturally say the Bible's wrong. Should say that. The Hittites answered Abraham, verse 6, hear us, my Lord, you are a prince of God among us. Oh, did you hear that? Let me say that the greatest compliment you can ever receive is not that you are a nice guy or that you're a lovely woman, but rather you are a child of God. They recognize that you are a prince of God among us, that there's something about your life that cannot be explained except at the level of the supernatural. That is the highest compliment. The highest compliment. When someone says, you are my model for living a Christian life, you remind me of Jesus, or your life has been an example and an inspiration to me to live a godly life. That is the highest compliment you and I can ever receive. Then he says, bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from bringing your dead. So they're freely offering to Abraham a place to bury his wife, because he has earned their respect. Well, Abraham is going to show us his courtesy, his graciousness, and even though Abraham has been promised by God that this land is his, he's going to offer to pay for it. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites. A lot of commentators, by the way, say that one of the best cures for sorrow is to get it work, get work, get working, get working. And that it may be true, but of course her death did create a lot of work to be done. As I found out when my mom and dad passed away, you know, there was a will to probate, there were arrangements for the funeral home and arrangements for the services, and the burial, had to go out and pick a spot on our latest trip. Ruth Ann and I visited the spot. She was amazed that even though I had not seen the thing in at least 7 years, that I went right to the spot and was able to, in that huge cemetery, to just go right to it. That spot is precious in my eyes. You don't forget those things. But it's just fascinating how he does that. He's going to show courtesy, and even though the land is his by the promise of God, he's not going to claim that right. He's very courteous. He says, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence for property for burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of the city, no, my Lord, hear me. I give the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. His graciousness is greeted with other graciousness. But Abraham urges Ephron to sell him. He's not to be deterred. Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. He showed respect. And he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will hear me, give me the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there." So Ephron agrees, verses 14 and 15. Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." So Abraham listens to Ephron, verse 16, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. How much did he pay? I'm not sure. I don't know how much in American currency that would be, but I would imagine that it was quite a liberal price. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout the whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at this gate of the city. So this is a public transaction. Everything is clear and above board. Now we have the mention of the first grave. A lot of firsts in Genesis, which you would expect. In verses 19 and 20, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. So there you have this brief story. There are three things I think we can conclude from this. Number one, it is natural to grieve. It is a natural thing to grieve of the loss of something. Someone told me a long time ago, all of life is nothing more than saying hello and goodbye. We're happy at the greeting, and we're sorrowful at the leaving. And Christians, it's okay to cry. The difference is hope. Secondly, we see faithful service. A cure for overwhelming sorrow is work. The older I get, the more I believe in the value of work. Work is not a curse. What was cursed was the amount of the resistance we face in doing our work. But Adam and Eve were to guard and to tend to the garden. They were to work in the garden. Work is not a curse. But because of sin, work is much harder, and the results are much lower than would be if we had not sinned. So work is a good thing. Someone thought heaven's going to be a great place because I won't have to work at all in heaven. Well, I don't think that's the way the Bible presents it. In the kingdom, when Christ returns to the earth and sets up his kingdom, there's going to be a lot of work for us to do. And our faithfulness to him now determines to what degree we are going to be in his kingdom, whether we'll have a low job or a higher job, because Jesus is going to use the saints to administer his reign over all the earth. We will reign with him. We will not be merely citizens. We will be working, serving him, and administering his kingdom. Work is a good thing. Thirdly, this is what tempers our sorrow and encourages us in our work, and that is the blessed hope. When our faith in the imminent return of Jesus Christ is weakened, when we no longer consciously think that the rapture could happen at any moment, we are tempted to go off the rails. The blessed hope keeps us on track. He buries her in the land because that is where the king is going to come. That is where the Messiah is going to show up. And so he buries her in the land. And we read when we get to the end of the book of Genesis, when Joseph dies, he says to everybody, "Don't bury me here in Egypt." Now, we have uncovered Joseph's tomb that was in Egypt. It was a temporary one, but if you go there, you'll realize it's empty, and that is because when the Jews left on that Exodus, they took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph wanted to be buried in the land. That land, in other words, he is claiming the promises of God, and that is comfort to him even in his dying wishes. So those are three things that we should learn from this chapter. Number one, it's okay to grieve. Abraham, the great man of faith, grieved. Two, working helps us to show our love and respect to those who have gone. It was my desire to carry out my mom and dad's wishes and to have a ceremony that was befitting to them. The only thing I didn't do, and I've told this to Ruth Ann, I'm sure my father would have delighted if I had erected over his grave a neon sign with an arrow saying, "I'm here." My father loved an audience. But Abraham buried her in faith. And you and I must always keep our faith strong. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all working to make our faith weak. Jesus said, "Pray and never throw in the towel. Keep your faith strong." And that's a good lesson for us. We will face trials. We will face difficulties. But we must not lose our faith in God's promises and the hope of eternal life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us to be men and women of faith. And as we go through the sad portions of life and the trials of life, help us to be found faithful to you, always pushing forward, ever upward, ever onward, ever hoping, ever believing, ever obeying. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.